So there isn't a whole lot for me to work with today for a sermon. Our passage hasn't really given me maybe enough for this time in our service. The action's pretty limited. God says to Abram, go. Abram goes. God says to Abram, I'm going to give you all this land. And so Abram builds an altar. The language and the symbolism is also not very complex. There's not a ton for me to unpack for you. Bethel, Beth-El, as Jeremy pronounced it, can mean house of God. So if Bethel, the house of God, the Garden of Eden, is to the west of where Abram builds his altar, we could hear that as a message that even when we are east of Eden, we still have reason to give God thanks and praise. To continue from last week's message, even when we feel so far from God, Abram, as every man has constructed, he builds a reminder that no matter where we are, God is with us. In another context, I might speak to the issue of God giving away another person's land to Abram, but I think that would end up being a negative lesson. And I think we have enough negative lessons on a daily basis right now. So again, I don't really know if there's enough for me to work with for a whole sermon. And I don't know, I wonder if Abram himself thought he might not be enough for God to work with. We don't know really anything about Abram at this point in Genesis. We know that he's 75 years old. He is a descendant of Noah, and his wife Sarai is infertile. We don't know anything about his character. We don't know why God would have chosen him above all people. We don't have preserved stories of his chivalry and his might and his piety and his ingenuity. Noah, his great to the eighth grandfather, is described as a blameless and an upright man. Not so with Abram. All we know is that in ancient Mesopotamian terms, he's really old. Not nowadays, 75 is the new 50, right? But in ancient Mesopotamian days, he's really old. And he lives with his wife and his nephew. When seemingly out of the blue, God says, go. You will be a blessing and all of the earth will be blessed through you. Whoa! Whoa, God, where did that come from? I can imagine that Abram felt startled, confused, and more than a little uncertain that again, he would have enough. That he would have enough to be a blessing. Sometimes I wonder if you don't think that you don't think you have enough to be a blessing in this world. Let's consider what a blessing might be. So when I was a little girl, my grandma gave me a needlepoint set to do a bookmark. And it said, blessed to be a blessing. It's a pretty common phrase, blessed to be a blessing. And in my childhood, I took that to mean that I will feel really good if I do good things for other people. And that is completely true. It feels really good to do good things for other people. But I'm skeptical about whether that is the entire definition of a blessing. Whether doing good is all that being a blessing can mean. And part of that is because Abram, later renamed Abraham, does relatively little good himself. Once he's called out by God, Abraham is often doubtful, fearful, and behaves weakly. Abraham gives his wife, Sarai, renamed Sarah, to other men for their sexual pleasure. Abraham does not trust God well enough to wait for a child, and so he uses the slave, Hagar, to get his first kid, Ishmael. When Sarah becomes jealous, Abraham abandons Hagar and Ishmael to the elements. Eventually, Abraham and Sarah are able to have a child of their own, Isaac. And many, many, many years later, when Isaac is a grown man, Abraham is still struggling so fiercely with his lack of faith that he almost kills his own son. Abraham never opens any hospitals. He never founds any societies of equality. Abraham never ushers in an era of compassion or a season of jubilee. Abraham doesn't do any of the acts of mercy and justice that we so highly prize as expressions of our faith. And God never asks him to. God never asks him to do those things. All God says is, follow me. Follow me, and you will be a blessing, and all of the world will be blessed through you. So it seems to me that blessing has to be something different than, or at least more than, doing good in its definition. There's a United Methodist pastor named Jan Richardson who's written a couple of books of blessings, so books of blessings. And she writes that blessings are the words that we use to give voice to God's will that we and our communities be whole and well. Richardson writes that blessings are not magical spells that will alleviate the pain we have inflicted or the pain that we have received. Instead, blessings are conduits. Blessings are conduits that the giver offers to the receiver that they may experience God's hope and God's help. Blessings are the words that we use to give voice to God's will, that we and our communities be well and whole. They are conduits from giver to receiver, to God's help and to God's hope. So in Richardson's definition, blessing is an act of speech. Blessing is a moment between one and another, a moment of words between one and another, where those words are occupied by God, where those very words we utter are enfleshed by God's self. So what do you think of that definition? Do you think that you have within you a God-enfleshed blessing to give to someone else? Do you think that you have within you a connection to God's hope and to God's help that you can speak into being for another person? Or is your initial reaction and your general disposition, like Abraham, one of doubt? Doubt that you would ever have enough to be a blessing. That you have enough to work with in yourself to bless another in those ways. Now, I know in this church, every single one of you does a lot of good in this world. Small but mighty could not be better applied to this church. In this church, you all do so much good work in the world. Through the gifts of your time, your talent, and your treasure, you've mitigated pain, you've relieved hunger, and you've prevented despair. You consistently leverage your advantages, some that you've earned, some that you've just been given by virtue of our stratified by race, sex, economic, society. You've leveraged those advantages not only for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others. I know you have done powerful good and with great kindness. But I don't know how many of you truly believe that in those times when you're not doing good, in those times when you cannot keep up with the need to do good, that even then you are already and always have been bearers of blessing in this world. Even when you cannot do good, you already are and always have been bearers of blessing in this world. According to Richardson, blessings aren't magic, so you don't have to be a magic person to offer one. Blessing people are like Abraham. Not so important that tales of chivalry, wisdom, might, and piety are preserved. People with a blessing to offer are sometimes dubious, fearful, sometimes hurt the people they love the most, and break God's heart often. When God called Abraham out, Abraham went. When it came to the concrete and specific thing he could do for God, Abraham was on it. Away he went. And then he walked for years. He walked for decades. He walked the equivalent of two lifetimes, testing and testing and testing the limitless grace of God before he could truly believe that from the moment God first called him, he was already and always would be the bearer of blessing. I don't want you to have to walk around as long as Abraham did. I don't want you to believe that you are only as good as the work you do. I don't want you to believe that you are only as good as the work that you do for others. Already there is in you, in your heart, your soul, your solar plexus, your gut, wherever you feel it, a divine spark ready to catch fire and jump to another person. In you, there has always been an ember tended by the Holy Spirit and built up whenever you need the words, the story, or the strength to illuminate the presence of God for another person. But sometimes even when the storms of hurricanes and midterm elections are raging around us, when it feels like our hands and our feet and our pocketbooks cannot ever do enough good, when we feel completely overwhelmed by the torrent of pain and suffering, immobilized by the sense that we cannot do enough, then, right then, stop. Right then, stop and look to the altar of blessing that God has already built in your very soul. Look to the altar of blessing that you have always carried in this world. Look to the altar of blessing that you have been gifted with, no matter what good you have done in this world. And know that no matter what good you will yet do or not, God is always with you, and you are already more than enough. Amen.